cross. And I mentioned how that the Lord Jesus, as he was in the final hours of his life upon the cross, said seven very interesting statements. And even in his dying hours, there was words of life that proceeded from his mouth. We have looked through a great number of them. We have come tonight to the sixth saying of the Savior upon the cross. And it's found in just three words in John chapter 19 and verse number 30. And it's the three words, "It is finished. It is finished." Tonight, as many of you know, marks the finish of another year. At 11:59 this evening, we will each be able to say of the year that has gone, "It is finished." And maybe tonight, as you sit here in this meeting and you look back over the year that has gone, perhaps you are glad to see the end and the back of 2017. Maybe for you it has been a year of tragedy and trouble of one kind or another. Perhaps for others like us, we are sad perhaps to see that a special year has come to an end. It has been a special year for us as we welcomed our son into the world. And maybe for you there have been other reasons why 2017 will have been a momentous and a special year for you. But as you and I think back, perhaps to this time last year, no doubt we all set out and set up with plans and ambitions we wanted to fulfill in the year. Things we wanted to accomplish. Trips we wanted to take. Times we wanted to enjoy. Things we wanted to do. And I wonder tonight as you sit here, on the last night of this year of 2017, I wonder, did you achieve all you wanted to? As you think of the list that you set out, I wonder how many things you ticked off. How apt then tonight to consider on Old Year's Night this, the Savior's sixth saying on the cross, "It is finished." What a statement it is, just three words, but undoubtedly three of the greatest words of accomplishment in all of history. Often after wars, the leader of a victorious nation will make a great speech telling of how monumental that day is. There have been many famous addresses given. However, this one word from the Savior stands tall above the rest, for with the utterance of such a saying, the Lord Jesus finally brought the curtain down on God's great performance and plan of redemption. Oh, bless God tonight with those three words. We can rest assured that the work was forever done and Jesus Christ had now accomplished all that was required of him upon the cross of Calvary in reconciling God and man. According to one famous Christian scholar, the ancient Greeks boasted of their ability in being able to say much in little, to give, in their words, a sea of matter in a drop of language. The Greeks believed that the pinnacle and perfection of oratory was keeping a matter concise. How fitting then for the Lord Jesus to choose just one Greek word to climax his time on the cross. You see, after 6 hours of suffering, the Lord Jesus, with one almighty gasp, cried the Greek word, "Tetelestai," which is, "It is finished." Just one Greek word, but it has one. It's one with a wealth of meaning. Hey, it was a word. Yes, we have three words in English, but one Greek word. And it was a word in that day that was used in several different settings. You would have heard the word tetelestai in the grandest of courtrooms used by the highest of judges. The word tetelestai, you would have heard it in the lowest commonplace used by the humblest of servants. You see, it was a word that was used by every person, and it was a word that everyone could have understood regardless of their social standing. And it was the word that Jesus chose to mark the completion of God's great plan of redemption. You see, that dark day 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ done all that needed to be done to make us right with God. To get us ready for heaven. And dear friend, tonight, The work of reconciling us and God has been finished. And all he asks us to do is accept, believe, and receive. But here's the problem. Even though Jesus Christ said it is finished, nothing more to do, for many it's just too simple. There's those who, when they hear the gospel and we tell them, you know, Jesus Christ has died for your sins. All he wants you to do, just as we've thought about at Christmas time, is to take the gift for yourself. It'll cost you nothing. They say it's too simple. Surely I must top it up with good works. Surely finished can't mean finished. There's bound to be more to it. It's like a story that was told of many years ago. This is a true story. That a company in America produced an instant cake mix that turned out to be an overwhelming flop. The instructions said all you had to do was add water and bake. The company couldn't understand why the cake didn't sell until their market research discovered that the public felt uneasy about buying a mix that required only water. Apparently, people thought that it was just too easy. And so the company altered the formula, changed the directions to also add an egg alongside the water, and the idea worked and sales soared. How similar that even though God has set redemption out like a simple recipe, many just can't trust it and therefore want to add their own touch to it. How sad then that many good people die relying on their own added works, and they're lost. Oh, dear friends, God didn't design salvation to be added to. Jesus said, it is finished. And all God wants us to do is die resting on the Christ's finished work alone. Jesus Christ said, it is finished. Nothing needs to be added. God says, come, for all things are now ready. God says there's nothing we can do to enhance or advance what Christ has completed, for it is finished. And so tonight, in the time that remains, we're going to look at this word, this one word in the Greek, tetelestai, but to get a true grip on what it really means, we're going to listen to it used by three different groups of people in three very different settings. We're going to look at a servant completing their work. We're going to look at a creditor receiving their payment, and we're going to look at a criminal receiving their pardon. So number one, let's look at a servant completing their work. You see, when he used the word tetelestai, it spoke of the servant's full accomplishment. When a Roman servant would finish the task that was assigned to them by their master, they would come and simply say, tetelestai. Or in other words, I have finished, I have completed every part of the task that you have given me. If you're an employer tonight, it's imagine you set your employee a task that you set out very carefully how you want them to accomplish the role that you've given them to do. And when they've done the job, they come and they simply say, boss, it is finished. In the Roman setting, whether that servant was one in a rich Roman home or a hired laborer of a wealthy farmer, whatever the scenario and whatever the sphere of service, the word had the same meaning. It was a word that not only spoke of completion, but it also spoke of confidence. You see, when a servant had completed a task, they would have had a certain air of joy about them, that having worked so hard to please their employer, they would have the confidence in their completion, even summoning their superior to inspect the finished work to see if they could find a fault. How so much of the servant's usage of this word speaks of the great servant of Jehovah. Even though the Lord Jesus is the King of heaven, even though he is the one who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, the Bible says that he took upon himself the form of a servant. We live in a world today where men live to serve themselves. We live in a selfish world. But not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. The selfless one stepped into a selfish world. He came not to do his own will, nor did he come to be served, but rather he came to serve and give his life a ransom for many. He didn't come to be waited upon, but he came to serve those who needed. It's the gospel writer Mark, particularly, who pictures Jesus as that perfect servant. And on a Sunday evening, a little while ago, we looked at the characters Christ met in Mark's gospel, serving each one of them. Mark portrays the Lord living his life first for God and giving his life fully for man. Well, dear friend, tonight, the first thing you need to understand about Jesus Christ is that he's the Son of God who came from heaven as the perfect servant of Jehovah and in perfect submission and obedience to God to accomplish fully his work of redemption for you and me. John records how Jesus, at the commencement of his earthly ministry, says to his followers in John 4 and 34, "My meat, or my purpose, or my task, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Then at the climax of his earthly ministry, Jesus said to his Father in John 17 and 4, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do." And now here, at the close of his earthly life, Jesus says to the multitudes, "It is finished." Oh, dear friend, he came not to fail, but he came to finish, and the perfect servant Jehovah finishing and fulfilling all that was required of him by his Father. Apparently, this word wasn't only used of a servant completing a work, but it was also used of a son completing a task given to him by his Father. In that culture, the son was not to return to the house until he had performed the last act of the task that he had been set. However, even the most faithful of servants and most diligent of sons sometimes fail in their duties. How often we have heard people say, "You know, I wish there was 25 hours in the day. I just couldn't get done what I wanted to get done." But in that culture, what we see is we can set out with the best intentions, but for one reason or another, we can fail in our duty. But not so with Jesus. The prophet Isaiah said of the Messiah very simply, "He shall not fail." And neither he did. For in Hebrews 1 we read of the day when Jesus had by himself purged our sins. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, returning to heaven, having completed the work he was given to do as servant and son. For those 33 and a half years of the Lord's blessed life on earth, not one task was left incomplete, even though many tried to turn him from his work. Before the cross, the crowd tried to distract him by lifting him up and wanting to crown him. Upon the cross, much of that same crowd tried to divert him, calling him to come down from it. However, long before then, we read how the Savior steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Oh, thank God and blessed be his name, that nothing would halt the servant's work until he had fully accomplished it on the cross. Oh, the hymn writer sums it up so wonderfully when he says, "It was a lonely path he trod, from every human soul apart, known only to himself and God, was all the grief that filled his heart. Yet from the track he turned not back, till where I lay in want and shame, he found me. Blessed be his name." Oh, what a wonderful word this word tetelestai is. It speaks of the servant's full accomplishment. Christ accomplished all that he was sent to do. But secondly, this word speaks of the Savior's full atonement. And this word takes us now to a creditor who received payment for a debt that they have. You see, not only was this word used for a completed work, but it was a word used in connection with a canceled debt. If you ran up a debt for goods or services, a record was kept until the creditor was paid.
was the custom in ancient Rome to take that record and write across it the word tetelestai. Or in other words, the debt is finished, for it has been paid in full. Things are no different today. If there's anybody here this evening that has a credit card or has ever taken out a personal loan to pay off monthly, you will know what it is to receive the dreaded monthly statement. The document that tells you how much has been paid and how much is still owed. And the truth is certainly in my case, there's always dread attached to debt. But then the day comes when the final payment is taken and the debt is paid in full and the statement is finally zeroed. But dear friend, tonight we have a different debt. I want you to imagine just for a moment that you have a debt. And every day you add to that debt and yet you never have the means of paying it off. And daily that debt keeps increasing. Monthly the statement never diminishes by a penny but always seems to be increasing by the pound. An American newspaper article reported that a Utah businessman had filed for bankruptcy and declared his debts to be $613 billion. It seemed ridiculous, but what's more, the man claimed assets of only $7,310. In other words, if all debts were honored, his creditors would have received about 1/1,000,000th of a cent on the dollar. There was absolutely no way that he could begin to pay his debts. And you know, dear friend, tonight you may have all of the money and the wealth in the world, but the man that I've just described is a picture of us and God. You see, beloved, tonight you and I have been born with sin, and it's our sin. It puts us into debt with God. The more we sin, the deeper into debt we go with God. There is nothing any of us can do to pay off our debt. We haven't got the method or means. We have, unlike earthly creditors, the Almighty God doesn't deal in carnal currency. No matter how much money you put in the back of this church, no matter how much you give away, no matter how much you have in the bank, there is nothing we can do to reduce the balance that we owe to a holy God. Dear friend, tonight I want to tell you whatever anybody else says, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who came to pay our debt to God. The only currency that God accepts in exchange for our sin is the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Dear friend, tonight He came to die our death. He came to pay our debt. However, to do that, He didn't go to a bank, but He went to the cross. Well, dear friend, I want to tell you tonight that to pay your debt, the Lord Jesus hung on Calvary's cross, and there God laid on Christ every debt that you and I owed. Oh, what grace that God demanded payment from Christ instead of us. Just for a minute, as you and I go to the cross and we gaze up at that center tree, dear friend, tonight it was there that God afflicted Him, so that He could appease us. It was there upon that center cross that God struck Him so He could spare us. It was there upon that center cross that God punished Him so that He could pardon us. Oh, dear friend, it was upon that center cross, that rough and rugged cross, that cruel cross, that God crushed Christ there to draw out the price of sin, that precious blood. The Bible says tonight that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Oh, dear friend, tonight there's no other way to be saved. There's no other means or method to be saved. Tonight, dear friend, to get out of debt, you need to take the payment of the cross. But the problem is, you can never be helped until you see you're hopeless. I wonder tonight, have you ever realized that you're in debt to God? You see, the truth is, we can never be saved until we see our need. If you think about a drowning man out in the sea, that drowning man won't reach for a life vest while he thinks he can swim. It's only when he begins to sink
Oh, dear friend, tonight we're all sinking deep in sin. But rather than trying to swim, we must call out to the Savior. You know, there is no other way to settle the great debt of sin that hangs over the head of every one of us. Only the sinless Savior can settle the law and its just demands on our behalf. And so when Jesus cried, "It is finished," he did so as the Savior who has made full atonement for our sin. He's the one who has paid the sinner's debt in full. Oh, dear friend, tonight, if you take nothing else away from this meeting as you consider the cross, I want to tell you tonight, the debt is finished. Hallelujah. If you're saved tonight, thank God, the debt is finished. We're no longer under the condemnation. We no longer have the dread of our sin hanging over us. The debt is finished. As I draw this point to a conclusion, I want you to imagine again that you owe your bank a lot of money. You've no means of paying it back to them. Your bank knows your track record and knows that if you did manage to pay off your existing debt, it would only be a day or two, and then you'd be back in debt again. But imagine that same bank decided out of the goodness of their heart to open up another account with the exact amount to clear the debt and also sufficient funds to pay all future debts. And that bank are ready and willing to make the transfer. All you have to do is give them your permission. Only a fool would turn down such an offer. And yet God in Christ has made full payment for all our past, present, and future sin at the cross. Dear friend, all you have to do tonight is accept the transfer. Tonight you can know what it is to have your debt paid in full and receive all of the eternal riches of God's redemption. And so what we find is this word tetelestai, it speaks of the servant's full accomplishment, it speaks of the Savior's full atonement, but finally it speaks of the sinner's full acquittal. And you see, the final setting in which we hear this word, tetelestai, used is in a courtroom. Much like a debt when a Roman citizen was convicted of a crime, the law of that day put them in prison. In doing so, they prepared a certificate of charges that listed all the crimes that that person was convicted of. That list was then nailed to the prisoner's cell door for all to see, so that all could see that the person behind bars was a criminal. That list of law-breaking activities remained nailed to that door until the prisoner served his full sentence. And dear friend, tonight, the reality is God has a certificate of charges against each of us. If debt pictures sin and its effect, then the courtroom pictures sin and its end. Dear friend, tonight, the great reality is every single sin that you and I commit is recorded by God. That's a harrowing thought. You see, the Bible says in Hebrews 4 and 13 that neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And the great harrowing truth of that is this. Every wrong deed we have ever done, every illicit or impure thought we have ever thought, every dishonest move we have ever made, every simple slip of the tongue, every little white lie gets recorded by God. And the great reality of the matter is tonight in this room, the person you're sitting beside may not know anything or half the things that you or I have ever done. That doesn't matter. But God does. And just like any creditor, God has a book of debtors. Those who have never got saved. Those who have lived and died in their sins. And dear friend, I want you to listen very carefully to the next few words that I say because they're real. As we think about sin and its end, not only in life does it keep us in debt, but in death it brings us to judgment. You see, the great Apostle John wrote many books in our New Testament, but he wrote the great book of Revelation, the things that are to come. And away at the end of Revelation, John takes us to a future day of judgment that is coming to this world. He takes us to the great white throne of judgment where every single unsaved person is one day going to stand. Dear friend, tonight I want to assure you that as sure as you're sitting in this meeting, you will stand at that judgment throne. And I want to read Revelation chapter number 20 and verse number 12, and you can look it up when you go home. But listen to what John says. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Well, dear friend, imagine what it'll be to stand before the Almighty God and to have the list of charges read and then be cast into everlasting torment. Dear friend, this is real tonight. It's as real as you and I are standing here. And that's why, dear friend, tonight, that's why Jesus Christ died. That's why he went to the cross. He was nailed to the cross and judged for your sins that you and I might never stand at that great white throne. You see, while we are all born under the sentence of sin, I want to tell you tonight, dear friend, and praise be to the name of God, it is possible to have full acquittal. You see, rather than judge us, God judged Jesus on our behalf. Peter tells us how that Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And dear friend, I want to tell you tonight that no matter what you have done, no matter how bad, no matter how much you feel that you can't be forgiven, there is no sin nor sinner that Christ didn't die for, nor no amount of his blood that can't cover it. The Bible clearly and gloriously says that the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Then the Apostle Paul expands on Isaiah's prophecy in Colossians 2 and 14. And listen to what he says. He says that Jesus Christ has blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Oh, dear friend, tonight, here's the glory of the gospel. All the sin that should and will take us to hell, it took Jesus Christ to the cross, and he paid in full the punishment for them. Oh, dear friend, during those 6 agonizing hours upon the cross, God fully punished him for every wrong thing that I have ever done and will ever do. And Paul says he took them out of the way. He took that list of sin, just like that Roman criminal, that great charge sheet that is against us, that God will one day judge us by. Jesus Christ took that list, all the accusations, and thanks be to God, he nailed them to the cross. God has promised to those who are saved to be merciful to their unrighteousness. and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Oh, dear friend, tonight, what a wonder that across the great charge sheet is written the word finished. And when we get saved, our name moves from the book of judgment to the book of the justified, the Lamb's book of life. The book that contains the names of every person who has been set free by Christ. Well, we opened our meeting tonight with the words of that famous chorus, "Would you be free from your burden of sin?" Dear friend, tonight, have you been set free from your sin? Jesus has paid your ransom. He has bought your redemption, and tonight you can lose the label of sinner, come out from being under the condemnation of God and be born again as a child of God. You can be forever forgiven and finally freed, because on the cross Christ cried, "It is finished." Oh, dear friend, what about it tonight? What about finishing an old year? By finishing the old you, drawing a line under the old man that you were and coming to Christ afresh tonight. What a way to begin 2018 as a new creature in Christ. Oh, dear friend, the Bible says you must be born again. What about being born again in this meeting this evening? Starting out for heaven and for home, because the truth of the matter is, on the cross, Christ finished all that was required by God. And all that God requires of you tonight is in simple faith to bow and say, "Jesus Christ, I ask for your forgiveness. Save me from my sin. Oh, I thank you for the blood." And if you cry out in simple repentant faith, turn from your sins, just where you sit tonight, I want to assure you that he will save you, if only you'll trust him now. Dear friend, it is finished. This meeting is finished. This year is finished. And Christ has made an end of your sin. Why not come and be saved tonight? Let's pray.